Great to gather together with you tonight, and just looking forward to the whole series this summer, the encounter with Jesus, and all you'd have for us. So welcome. Welcome to each. And our series is indeed about encounters with Jesus, and just to say the obvious, but hopefully we all just appreciate, and hopefully it hits us kind of afresh and anew tonight, just how every one of these encounters are so personal. How they always just hit the target. The Lord just aims right at and hits his target. And I guess I'm just saying, let's let it have that impact on us tonight. Tonight we come to John chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well. And I invite you to turn there. Turn to John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Now again, as many of the encounters are, they're well known. This is a well-known portion of Scripture. And the danger is always, oh, I know that one. I've studied it so many times. Or, see, what there could be, you know, what there, can there be new in it for me tonight? I believe there's much here. There's a whole bunch to learn from in this passage. We learn about the woman. As we learn about the woman, we learn some things about us. We learn about Jesus. And indeed, we do learn about us in all of this. Because we are in here. In this, we see ourselves. We the Lord speaks about our spiritual thirst before we come to Him, where He's looking at how people often are looking for answers in all the wrong places. That would be true of this woman, of course. And how hopefully, if you're here tonight, you know, and if not, hopefully you'll, before we leave, you'll choose to. We find what we're seeking in only one. And it's the one who sat by that well so long ago. So let's look at it. John chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Let's pray. Father, I believe that you have something for each one of us. It might be one thing for one person, another part of this for another one of us. But Lord, you've got something for us in this. So Lord, whether it's just to be encouraged, whether to maybe stir up some embers back into a fire, maybe there's someone that hasn't received yet, opened their heart to you tonight. Lord, it may not be the case. But Lord, thank you for the way you work, then and now and always. This personal loving care and the way you brush aside all the outside stuff and you go right to the inner, you go right to the heart, you go to the core issues. Thank you for that. Thank you for the way you always do it in love. So speak, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's a long text. There's a lot of verses here. And what I'd like to do is just kind of work through it, making a few comments. And then after we've read through the whole thing, I'm going to go back and try to make some overall points from it all. But again, I believe there's something here for all of us. But let's jump in. Chapter 4 of John, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So Jesus now, it's not ready yet, it's not his time yet to, so to speak, be confronted by and do battle with the Pharisees. And so he chooses to head back up to the Galilee. Now between the area of Judea and Jerusalem and the Galilee in the north, in between there is the area of the Samaritans. And because the Jews looked down on the Samaritans so much, they often would go another route. They would loop around. But Jesus chooses to go right through this area that most Jews would skip. So he heads right through there. And we read that interesting statement in verse 4, but he needed to go through Samaria. Well, you really can't say he needed to as if there's no other way to get there. There's other routes he could take. But it says he needed to go through there. And I would suggest it's because he has a divine appointment with a woman by a well. It tells us he gets there at Jacob's well, and it's the sixth hour of the day, and they're keeping, that means it's noon. So apparently warm, thirsty, he plops down by the... Interesting, isn't it? The Lord is God incarnate, but he came, but he also took on the frailties of a human body. We know that he slept in the boat, and here we see he's weary, and he gets thirsty, and all those things he experienced just like we do. But he's sitting there by the well. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So notice how the encounter starts. And notice her reaction to this. She walks up to the well, she's approaching the well, and Jesus says, he asked for a drink. Give me a drink of water. And this startles her, of course. As you can tell by her reaction, she goes, well, how is it that you, a Jew, are talking to me as Samaritans? Because it says, as they say, the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. In preparation for tonight, I did some reading again on why that is. Apparently, there's a couple of different reasons, because I read a couple of different takes on this. But basically, it has to do when the Jews were conquered and they were taken into captivity. Typically, those they were conquered by would take the upper crust, the middle, and wealthier people back. But they left the people that they left all the lower caste people who they didn't want in their country there in Israel. But they also, the conquering troops also sending in other countries, other peoples. Anyway, they began to mix with this people in this area. There was intermarriage going on. The pagan gods got brought into the worship of Jehovah. It got all messed up. And so Samaritans, by this point, were very disliked by the Jews because they felt Samaritans that had really, as David Gusick says, most of the Jews in Jesus' time despised the Samaritans, disliking them even more than Gentiles because they were, religiously speaking, half-breeds who had an eclectic, mongrel face. They just really looked down on them. They were mixed. You guys are all mixed together and you got all these different superstitions going on and everything. And so the Jews looked down on Samaritans and wanted to deal with them. And of course, that's same for Jesus. He'd had nothing to do with her. No. Obviously, that doesn't impact Jesus at all. That doesn't affect Jesus' take on this. Her background has no effect upon Jesus reaching out to her and dealing with her. And thank God for that, huh? The Lord is no respecter of persons. And neither should we be then. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus has already begun here to lead this woman on a journey. He's going to take her from the physical water to spiritual water, to a physical need to her spiritual need. She's not there, though. And at this point, she's kind of still bantering with Jesus. She doesn't really know. She doesn't, at this point, she calls him sir, but he doesn't really, you know, she's going, well, where are you getting water from? You don't have anything to draw from. What is this you're offering me? So she's still in the physical realm. But notice how patiently Jesus deals with her. He is going to take her from where she's at to her real need and to her answer, his answer for her. But he does it so patiently. And you'll notice, as we go through here, by the way, he doesn't get distracted by side points. Point for us to remember also. Verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, although he's pointing to the well, will thirst again. Whatever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now we know from studying this, if you've studied often, that the water in the well, the physical water there, became a sort of metaphor that is used in saying, if you drink from the wells of this world, meaning if you look, you try to look to what you really need, if you try to satisfy your real spiritual hunger, your heart's hunger, and the things of this world, they'll never work. You'll thirst again. You're not going to find what you're looking for in this world around us. There are always those who feel like, if I could just have this, if I could just experience this, if once I accomplished this, if I just had so much money, if I just had, and I guess that's what I want to ask. What do you put in there? Do you sometimes feel like, if only this, and then you put something on a worldly level, if I could just get things that work squared away. But whatever it is, we often fill in that blank with the feeling that if that were to happen, then I'd be happy and satisfied, everything would be fine. And so the question becomes, what's in your blank, so to speak? If I just had this, then I would be fine. I won't be thirsty anymore. But Jesus is saying, nope. And it's by design that we'll never satisfy our real spiritual thirst with physical things or the things of this world, money, power, even human relationships, all those things. None of those things will satisfy what only He can. He's designed it that way. And He's going to lead her to that, but He's got to bring her to that. He's taking her on this journey to discover that. Drink of this water, you'll thirst again, He points out to her. But what an important metaphor, you might say, or what an important... He's taking this the example, the illustration of the physical water and moving to the spiritual here. But that idea that our hearts long and thirst for something, but we don't know what when we start out on the journey, when in our life, and we don't know. And see, my point is, so many of us, this is what Jesus did in our lives. For so many of us, He had to get to that point where we saw, you know what? The world's not working. The things I've been trying aren't working. My relationships aren't working. They're not giving what I thought they would. I'm not finding that real satisfaction. So many of us, He had to take us on that same journey. Later on in the ministry, of course, Jesus will let us know that this living water is the Holy Spirit given to all believers. Verse 15. The woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst." He just spoke about this water that springs up. She's still thinking somehow on the physical idea, though. The woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst or come here to draw." Hey, great. If I don't have to come out here every day and get water and try to, you know, go, great, I'll go for that. So, but then Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." So she's going, "Okay, that sounds good. I'll take some of this water." But Jesus knows she doesn't quite get it yet. He knows that, and He wants to take her deeper. And He chooses an interesting way to do it. She goes, "Okay, I'll take some water." And He goes, well, go get your husband. Now, He already knows where He's going with this. He knows her situation. He's going to show He knows it by what He says in a minute here. He knows she doesn't have a husband. But He's taking His time, not for His sake, but He's taking time to get her in touch with her real need. He's going to lovingly make her confront how she has been looking in all the wrong places. He's got to get her to that point of seeing so she'll abandon the efforts of looking around. Verse 17. Woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." Now, I got to believe right about here, it took a second before she spoke as she got her mouth off the floor of her jaw. You know, the woman said to Him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now He has her attention. She's beginning to make the change. Okay, you just took this in a whole deeper place. You know, that's what she's thinking. Whoa, wait a minute. How do you know this? The light is beginning to break upon her slowly. It's breaking in upon her slowly here. So she goes now to this point, well, you a Jew and sir to now a prophet. By the end of this, she'll proclaim far more about Him, a whole lot more about Him. But He's taking her lovingly on a journey to get in touch with her real need and His real answer for that. So He gets her attention. Once He just says that about, well, yeah, you said it right, because you've had five husbands. That guy you're living with isn't your, you're not married to him. I perceive you're a prophet. He got her attention. Remember when Jesus got your attention? Did Jesus get your attention at some point? Where He broke in upon your life and you saw that He confronted you. He took you from physical to spiritual or whatever. He showed you that He knows. Verse 20. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Some commentators say that she at this point, having Him just pointed out her lack of marital status and her background, some commentators say this is her attempt to divert the focus off of her own life, off her own personal issues. Could be I'm more inclined to think that as she's become, as this new awareness of who Jesus is and what he's saying and all, causes her to want to go deeper. Because she points out, you know, wait a minute, we got this raging debate going on. And obviously you're, in her mind, you're a prophet. What do you say about this whole thing? See, she's taking the journey from physical now to more into the deeper issues, the spiritual issues. I bring this up because of this. A lot of times when you're sharing with someone, share about the Lord, or just in your discussions, or they overhear discussions, people sometimes begin to pick up on that you have awareness of the Bible. Or they can even see or sense God in you, or the Holy Spirit in you. And oftentimes that perks them up. And you probably had that. Hey, well, I got a question. And all of a sudden they come up with this kind of spiritual question or something about the Bible and all, because all of it, because people do have questions and they struggle, and all of a sudden they, oh, maybe you're someone that has an answer here. Maybe you're someone that can help me with this quandary, this dilemma, these questions I have. And that's okay. When that happens, that means that the Lord is starting to open the door into that person's life. The Lord's kind of giving you now a way to maybe enter in to that which really is on your heart, and that's to share about the Lord. And so the door is opening up for her now. She sees herself taking this journey into the spiritual area. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." You guys have this raging debate, he says. Worship here, worship there. He goes, it's coming, and really now is. It's got to be a place like that. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Consider how very awesome these verses are. What they tell us about God, what they tell us about true worship, what they tell us about what God is seeking when he comes looking at you and I. And remember, who is he revealing this awesome truth about, hey, worship isn't going to be about a building, a certain place. It's going to be in the spirit. It's going to be real. It's going to be in the heart. And that's what God's seeking. Who's he giving this to? Some illustrious, high religious person? No, a sinful woman by a well is the first one that hears this awesome proclamation that this is what the Father is looking for. And what is it? What is it God comes looking for when he looks upon us individually, when we gather corporately? When we, a minute ago, when we were worshiping, when we sing our songs, we say, let's have a time of worship. But what makes it worship? What the Lord is looking at is the heart, and what's to mark it, he says, those who worship him in spirit and truth. And by, there's many forms of worship, not just singing. But in all of it, it's supposed to spring from, it's supposed to be in spirit and in truth. He's saying it's got to be real. It's got to be according to the way God says, or it's nothing. So that's what he's coming looking for. That's what he desires to find. Would you desire to please God? Would you want to worship in a way that would please him? Know this, he's seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. He doesn't say, I come looking for those who worship me with the biggest organ or piano in town, the biggest building. You know, he doesn't say that. No, I'm looking for those who will really be, who really worship me from the heart. Those who will just truly worship him. And I, again, it's so awesome. Every encounter we're going to see, every encounter with Jesus is always so personal. You know, he always brushes aside the outside fluff and the stuff that people tend to get into, the structure and the looks and the rules, the buildings and everything. He just brushes right by all that. And time and again, be it a Nicodemus, our last time together 2 weeks ago, or tonight, this woman, you notice he just goes right to the person, right to the heart, and right to the real need. Because that's what an encounter with Jesus will do. That's what he wants to do. And it's always by design that it's personal. Verse 25, the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he would tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. A clear declaration by Jesus that he is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the anointed one. He clearly is declaring it here to her. At this point, verse 27, and at this point his disciples came, so they're coming back from town, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? What did her encounter cause her to do? She ran to others and said, come and see. Come and see. You got to hear this guy. You got to meet this guy. You got to see this guy. Come and see. This guy knew everything about me. Could he be the one? Our encounter with Jesus shouldn't stop with us. They should lead us to go out and say, come and see. And you're not asking people to come and see you or accept you. But you're saying, hey, I found living water. I found thirst. I found that which my answer for my thirsty soul. Come and find out. Come and partake too. Come and see is the invitation. And so that's what she does. Come and see for yourself is the basic idea. Now, it's interesting. There's a little detail John made sure to include here. In verse 28, the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men. Suddenly, the reason she came there wasn't very important anymore. She came out seeking physical water. But at this point, as she has met Jesus, who knows all this stuff about her, but is not condemning to her, but holds forward this awesome truth about God to her. He's really ministering to her. Suddenly the reason that which she was so all about a moment ago fades into the background. It's not important anymore. And that's how it can be. People in life can be so into something and so into things until Jesus gets hold of them. And all of a sudden those things lose their importance and they fade. And the Lord takes his rightful place in our lives. I guess what I'm saying is, you notice, she didn't run and hide. There was something about Jesus. She didn't run and hide and say, oh man, I've had it now. God's out to get me. He knows everything. She didn't run and hide. She ran and proclaimed. Come on, go hear this guy. The love is pouring out of him. What he know about me, but still the things he's saying. Come in here, verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came to him. That's the people in the city. They came out there. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat, of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? They're still kind of in the physical. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. How prone we all are to think in the physical. The woman was there. Now the disciples were still kind of there. Well, what do you mean he's got some? Did you guys bring him something to eat? How did he get food to eat? Guess what I'm saying is sometimes we're not tuned into the spiritual like we should be sometimes. Because God's at work all the time around us. And maybe sometimes we're a little bit too much into the physical or our schedules, our agendas, when the Lord would say, hey, pay attention, I'm doing something. You know, I'm doing something spiritually in your co-worker's life. And today would be a really good day to talk to him during the break time or something. So we need to be paying attention to the spiritual things going on around us. But it's interesting. Jesus can forgo physical food for a little while because he knows what's coming now as the people in the city are going to come out. And he's saying, I have spiritual food. And the spiritual food strengthened him. Yeah, I'm going with the physical for a little while here because there's some spiritual food going on here. Spiritual food is what our hearts and our spirits hunger for, what they long to be a part of. Because what does he say the spiritual food is? To do the will of his Father who sent him and to finish his work. I wonder if sometimes one reason we sometimes feel so restless and unfulfilled is because we're not about God's will for our lives. You know, You ever have that time, but you get to the end of the day and you go, God, Lord, I did a lot of things today, but I think maybe I missed what you wanted my day to be about. And there leaves a hunger in us. There leaves this sense of that, because he does have more for us during the day. Verse 35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already ripe for harvest. Maybe the people are even coming out from the city at this point. Maybe he's actually pointing, look, here they come. And the fields are just ripe for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. What's that mean? We all have our part. That long before I get there, the Holy Spirit's been there and been working. And oftentimes, long before we get there, God has used somebody else. And so we know there's the watering of the seed. I mean, there's a planting of the seed, the watering of the seed, the harvesting of the seed. But God gives the increase, Paul tells us. And God gets the glory. But we all have our part in that. And we don't know sometimes where we're at in that whole thing. Just if we pay attention, we've got some part in all that. Maybe just a word that could water that seed and get somebody thinking about what they'd already heard. Whatever it might be. But interesting, I say to you, he says, lift up your eyes and look. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look. And so our prayer should be, Lord, help us see the opportunities all around us. The fields are ripe, just white for harvest. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him, because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. Did you ever notice this? It says, and he stayed there 2 days. He was headed up north, but he actually stays there a couple of days. And what's the result of that? And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said. We ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Because of her encounter with Jesus, they go on to have their encounter with Jesus. We can't have faith, saving faith, for someone else. You can't accept the Lord for someone else. But we can point that other person to Jesus, that they might come to their own faith and hopefully be able to say, ah, I came to hear because of you, but now I see what you were saying. Now I know what you're saying. Okay, let's make some points from all that. We went through it quickly, but let's think about it. Go back to verse 7 for a moment. First point I want us just to consider here. Because always in these encounters with Jesus, the goal is, what do we learn from the text directly? What do we learn about Jesus? What do we learn about ourselves? What might God want for us out of all this? Go back to verse 7 a moment. Remember back when Jesus is sitting there by the well, and a woman of Samaria, she comes out to draw water. We're in verse 7. And it says, Jesus said to her, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I was going to read it that way the first time through, and to see how many people go, your Bible flipped over a page or two there, Pastor. Is that what he says? Does a woman come out and he go, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God? Does he say that to her? No. Who did he say it to? Nicodemus in chapter 3. That's the first thing he comes out. I just read John 3:3 to you. The first words he said to Nicodemus were those words. But they're not the first words he says to the woman. Now, I know this would be just to be an encouragement for all of us, but just at least we can remember what I'm saying is this. He said that to Nicodemus in the last chapter. Why not say it here? First point, God does not use cookie cutters. Beware of formulas in dealing with people. Beware of having your, boom, 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 boom. Take the time to know who you're talking to. Take the time and have discernment. What's going to speak to them where they're at? Who do I have standing in front of me? When Jesus began speaking to Nicodemus, a religious leader, he could go right to the religious, spiritual point. He could go right to the point with him. But he can't turn around and do that with the woman at the well. He might as well be speaking in a really foreign language to her. I mean, it wouldn't get to where she needs to be. Jesus never, we're going to see these in the encounters, Jesus never uses a formalized approach. He never uses a cookie-cutter approach. Neither should we, I believe. Beware of putting people in a box and just always right away just start, because people can tell. And people know. They can know if you care and all. Now, to have a basic idea of scriptures, you know, you've got the Romans Road memorized or something at some point, you're going to try to, okay, well, there's a place you get, you know, but be careful of just having some kind of a formula, because Jesus doesn't do that. He takes time, and we need to take time. Now, who am I dealing with? Well, this woman needs to take a journey. She needs to go from thinking in the physical realm and her physical need to the spiritual thirst. She needs to get in touch with her need before she can get in touch with God's answer. And Jesus knows that. And he lovingly takes her on that journey. So one key for our sharing is this. Again, know who it is we're talking to. Take time to really have an interest in them. And what I find is really good, as you're talking with people, listen carefully. Listen for doorways. Listen for where they're really hurting. Listen for what their need might really be. Sincerely ask, what was that like to go through? How does that make you feel? Tell me, you know, and you can help them get to that point where questions might begin to be spurred within them that you can begin to address or whatever. I'm saying, look for the doorway in. Don't bash the door down, but look for it. Look for the connecting point when you're attempting to share God's love. Second point in all this, and it's from that last one, really. Jesus is working towards the doorway into her life. Again, that's what we should be doing in our interactions with people. And in sharing with others, notice this. Jesus is trying to refocus her on her real need. And that's wisdom for us also. See, Jesus knew this woman in a way that we can't know. This is God incarnate. He knows all about the five husbands and the living with the guy she's not married to. He knows that about her. And we might know something about somebody because we know about their background or through others. But in general, you walk up to a stranger. We don't know sometimes those details. But a lot of times conversation, loving conversation, caring can maybe begin to delve into some of those. But we may not know some of those things. But we do know one thing that is true about every single person, and that is everyone has a deep spiritual hunger. Everybody has a deep spiritual thirst. We know that. It's by design. So you're saying, Lord, just help me and help this person know that and realize that, get in touch with that, that they might receive your answer, Lord. And so, no, I may not know the details of that person's life, but I can do the details. Say, well, how's that working out for you? And it hasn't worked at all. Well, have you considered? Or what about? What else have you tried? How'd that? No, okay. Well, can I share something about? See, and so there's always a spiritual thirst there somewhere in that person. We know that. They might deny it. They got the shell up. But it's there. Say, Lord, show me how I can be a part of looking for that open doorway here. Third point I want us to learn from all this. Did you notice the Lord does not get hung up on symptoms with this lady? Did you notice that? The Lord does not get hung up on symptoms. He doesn't get on her case for living with this guy that she's not married to. She doesn't. He knows that's a symptom of a root problem. We too often get hung up on symptoms. We get into big, long debates, and we get on people's case and how they need to stop this certain behavior. You shouldn't be doing that. God doesn't like that. They don't even know God. And we're busy. You know, God would not have you drink alcohol like you do, buddy. God wouldn't have you be drinking alcohol. And so we put all this effort into stopping the guy from drinking alcohol. Great, now we can go to hell, a dry person. What did we really accomplish? Well, he's quit drinking. His life's a little better. He's still headed for hell. He's just a dried out alcoholic pagan. I mean, what's that? See, Jesus, don't let ourselves... But that's what you see out there often, so debated. Even Christians let themselves get drawn into these debates. Jesus wasn't ever trying to win a debate. He was trying to win the heart. And he wasn't getting drawn into big debates about peripheral things. He knows she's doing all this because she's looking for love in the wrong places. Don't get on her case for that. Show her where the real place for love is his approach. We can get so distracted by symptoms because they upset us. And we think somehow we're supposed to fix that person. But again, if a doctor's worth his salt, he knows you come in, generally you're reporting symptoms. I got a fever, I ache. Well, he knows those are symptoms. He's going to right away look for what's going on. What's causing that? If he just got off on, you shouldn't be sweating. That's wrong. You could. He said, okay, quack. Same spiritually. Don't be so getting in these long debates. And people, I see Christians getting all these debates about symptoms. And I want to go, how do you hold someone to a contract when they haven't signed on the dotted line? You shouldn't be doing that. You know, God wouldn't like that. They don't know. That's not, But you use those things like, well, how's that working? Well, it's not. What's that getting you to? Nothing good. So let these things move us into the cause. God wants to heal causes. He's not just for bashing people about symptoms. The fourth point from all this. What is the key point in this whole text? I guess there's a couple, but in particular, the key point in all this for her and for us is that thing that I go back to, that the whole flow of it, a lot of why he's doing this is this, that Jesus and only Jesus offers what our soul thirsts for. In the end, only he, and it's not religion and churchianity, church attendance, being good, knowing all the songs to the worship, none of those things do it. What he's teaching us here is he and only he is the means by which we can have that deep thirst satisfied. Through receiving him, we receive the living water, the Holy Spirit in our lives. Which, by the way, Paul tells us later is keep being filled. Keep continually being filled. Stay there. Stay close. Abide in the Lord so that continual refreshing. Because if you sit here at night and say, well, I tasted it once, but I don't taste it anymore. Well, take a look at, are we abiding? It says, keep being continually filled so we can keep having that thirst satisfied, so to speak. In chapter 3, got to be born again. Chapter 4, this is the condition that the whole world lies in. Spiritually starved, thirsty. There's that thirst in everyone. And so notice what Jesus' focus is on all along. He knew. He knew all this. When Jesus sat down by the well, he knew it already. He knew where he was going, he knew what was coming, and where they were going. And it's an example of everybody. And we know that too when we interact with people. They deny it, they fight against it, but down deep, everybody's crying out for what only Jesus can give. Tonight, for some of us, maybe verse 14 spoke to you. That whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water spring up in everlasting life. Maybe for some of you, verse 24 spoke to you tonight. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Maybe verse 35 for some of you. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields. See, there's something here for each of us. Even though it's a well-known passage, something for all of us. Let's go out of here and let God speak to us about which of these, he might want to apply to us, and then help him apply it through us. Jill, why don't you come up and close us out here? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your living water. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you send. And thank you for just that refreshment. Thank you for the love. Thank you that you and only you do we find what we're really hungering and thirsting for. But we do find that. Help us, Lord. Whatever you want us to gain from tonight, minister to our hearts and keep us going forward in you. And thank you for the loving way you encounter us. May it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close in song and now let's stand.